And what's that? We have a couple of announcements. I guess the most important one is next Sunday, right after the church service, we're going to have an administrative council meeting, so all please plan to attend. Am I getting ahead of myself? Am I getting ahead of myself? Like I said, today's All Saints Sunday. Sorry, I seem to be a little ahead of myself today. And we have our birthdays and anniversary celebrations on November 29th this month. Please plan to attend. Ice cream, cookies, and cake. Thank you.
Our first our call to worship is "Shall We Gather at the River?" Please stand.
Thank you.
Dear Heavenly Father, as we begin this church service, we become before you with hearts filled with gratitude. We recognize the many blessings you have bestowed upon us, both seen and unseen. Help us cultivate a spirit of thankfulness that extends beyond this moment and into every aspect of our lives. Teach us to count our blessings and to be mindful of your goodness in all circumstances. Lord, as we worship you today, may our gratitude be genuine and heartfelt. We thank you for your provision, your guidance, and your unending love. May our lives be a continuous expression of gratitude to you, now and forevermore. Amen.
Our first hymn is 545, The Church of One Foundation.
Well, I hope everybody enjoyed an extra hour of sleep last night. I know I did. It's always great to fall back. I hate to spring ahead. In the past, I've asked blessings and for individual and unique circumstances. Today, I want to do a little different. Lord, I ask you to bless this whole world that you created and all the people in it. Lord, I don't want to say that everything's bad and be a doomsayer. There's a lot of good that goes on in this world. There's a lot of good people in this world. There's a lot of good things happening in this world. But, oh, Lord, there's also a lot of war and strife and hate and discontentment. Lord, we ask you to bless this world and do anything and everything in your power that's in your path of life for this world to ease the pain and the sorrow and the misery and all the problems that we're experiencing today and in the future. And does anybody else have any other concerns? Now let's all pray. It's bad when anybody's sick. It's really, really terrible when it's an infant.
Yeah, I just realized, I haven't seen Joe Bell in forever, and Jonathan just told me that quick problem.
Okay. Anybody else? Okay, today is All Saints Day. And, you know, All Saints Day is one of those glorious moments of grief and of hope. It is worth a standalone worship event. It's an acknowledgement of the gaps left behind by those we have loved and lost in the past year and longer. But it is also a celebration of the promise of eternity and the sense that even those we no longer see in the flesh are still part of the foundation of our faith. We give thanks for their witness of their lives. We ask on this day for a glimpse of the promise. What would it be like to be at home with God, or to have God move into the neighborhood? We've lost four souls in the last year, and I'll now read out their names to remember them and honor them today and forever. Carolyn Holton Taylor, Teresa Murphy, Arlene Fuller, and Margie Jackson. I'm sorry, Margie Johnson. Bifocal process. Let's take a moment in silence and pray for them. Compassionate God, who weeps with us and offers us eternal hope, we present our gifts with grateful hearts. Just as you called Lazarus from the tomb, call us to new life and purpose through our giving. Use these offerings to build your kingdom and bring comfort to the grieving and light to those in darkness. May our contributions reflect your love and grace, transforming our community into a place of hope and renewal. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Our next hymn is 528, Near My God to Thee.
We have two scriptures for today. The first one's going to be Revelations 21, verses 1 to 6. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the former heaven and the former earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne say, "Look, God's dwelling is here with humankind. He will dwell with them, and they will be his peoples. God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. There will be no mourning, crying, or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Then the one seated on the throne said, "Look, I am making all things new." He also said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." Then he said to me, "All is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." The next one is John 11, 32 to 44. When Mary arrived where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." When Jesus saw her crying, and the Jews who had come with her crying also, he was deeply disturbed and troubled. He asked, "Where have you laid him?" And they replied, "Lord, come and see." Jesus began to cry. The Jews said, "See how much he loved him." But some of them said, "He healed the eyes of man born blind. Couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying?" Jesus was deeply disturbed again when he came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone covered the entrance. Jesus said, "Remove the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said, "Lord, the smell will be awful. He's been dead for 4 days." Jesus replied, "Didn't I tell you that if you believe, you will see God's glory?" So they removed the stone. Jesus looked up and said, "Father, thank you for hearing me. I know you always hear me. I say this for the benefit of the crowd standing here, so that they will believe that you sent me." Having said this, Jesus shouted with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his feet bound and his hands tied, and his face covered with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Untie him and let him go." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, as John concludes that amazing story of his, he wants us to hear the echoes all the way back to the beginning of the saga of the people of God. Our Bible begins with the saying, "Let there be," and there was, and God said, "It is good." And now we end with a new creation, a new heaven and a new earth, and it is good. Starting over or returning to what was intended from the beginning, who knows? John doesn't, and he isn't given to philosophize about it here. His task is mainly descriptive. A new Jerusalem, adorned like a bride, beautiful, presenting the best that could be, dazzling in glory and wonder. And that is us. Well, our home, our community, our part in a new creation. A city, and a holy and beautiful city to be sure, but a city? Why a city, some ask. If you're of a more rural bent, if your idea of paradise is escape, wilderness, get out and get away, then you're forgiven a small disappointment when John presents paradise as a city. Where are the rolling hills and the vast expanses? Where is the seclusion, the privacy, the separateness? Why a city, for heaven's sake? Well, because the kingdom of God is almost always more about connection than it is about separation. The picture that Jesus draws in 100 stories and images is about a community more than it is about individualism. So of course, the culmination of history is a city. In a city, we have to learn to live together. In a city, we are dependent upon one another for even the most basic things of life. In a city, we find it harder to fool ourselves into thinking that it is all about us and only us. And it's a dry city. The sea will be no more. The sea is both that which separates us, a divider between people into us and them, and that which harbors the unknown. The sea is a place of chaos, the source of evil. The beast rises from the sea in Revelation. The new city, the dry city, is a place of safety and community. That which separates is gone, and that which terrorizes has been removed. So there are no more tears, no more death, no more grief, no more pain. It is more than the removal of the sea, however, that gives us this new sense of wholeness and security. It is because of our new neighbor, God, John points out God has moved into the empty house on your cul-de-sac. And there goes the neighborhood. When God moves in, everything changes. When God takes up residence, our sense of aloneness, even when surrounded by people who are also alone in their thoughts and fears, is transformed into hope and joy. What we discover first when God moves in our desire to be connected, to be in a relationship, we discover that our never-ending search for self has been misdirected from the beginning. Instead of moving inward to discover who we really are, apart from anything and everything, we should have been moving outward. We find out who we really are in relationship with one another. We find ourselves when we lose ourselves. That sounds like something Jesus said, doesn't it? That brings me to the other echoes in this passage. John stands at the end of history and reaches back to the beginning of this new age. Revelation is primarily a Christological work. It's a culmination of the work that was begun in Christ. And John points to the watershed moment upon which history turned. John looks back at the cross as he stands here at the end. Verse 6 begins, "It is done," thus fulfilling what was proclaimed from the cross, as with his dying words, Jesus declared, "It is finished." It was never a statement of despair, of giving up, or of surrender. It was a shout of triumph through bloody, cracked lips and pushed out from lungs, struggling for a last breath. Finished. It is done. And this is what was done. A new creation where death will be no more. But it was next to the last thing that Jesus said from the cross that becomes the invitation to enter this kingdom, which part with parched throat, Jesus whispers, "I am thirsty." And now the voice from the throne declares, "To the thirsty I will give water as a gift from the spring of the water of life." The revelation question is, are you thirsty? The question from John's gospel for this All Saints observance, even though it comes before the assigned text, is, do you believe this? Do you believe, Jesus asked Martha, that death as commonly understood is not part of God's design for eternity? Do you believe that what seems to be the end is not the end? Do you believe that separation and abandonment and aloneness is not what God had in mind for creation? Do you believe that Jesus' tears are about the grief that surrounds him and limits the vision of those who are left behind? Left behind when a loved one dies. So there are many theories about why Jesus wept before the tomb of Lazarus. We don't suggest that there's a simple explanation, but certainly in those tears, we find the freedom, the permission, if you will, to weep for our own losses. All Saints is a sad occasion on a profoundly human level. We need to give space for that as we worship. But those tears and that sadness are not to be seen as a denial of faith in eternity or the hope in reunion in a heaven beyond description. We can hold both things together, grief and hope. Joy and sadness often sit side by side in our hearts and in our communities. Indeed, we grieve not only for the loss of our named loved ones on this day, but for all the saints of the church, and for the innocents who are being lost every day in our broken world. At the same time, we hold out hope for the vision of kingdom described by Jesus, where faith bubbles up in surprising places and binds us together around this shared vision. All Saints is not, in the end, an individual experience, but a group one. Even though we all have our pantheon of saints who we miss and reach for on our own journeys, we are bound together in the celebration to this common vision. In part, we long for and seek the home of God as we walk in faith. In larger part, we're seeking to become the home of God in our relationships, in our communities, and in the world we're striving to make. That is the world we pray for each time we pray the Lord's Prayer and ask for God's kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. That's the reunion, the hope, the cloud of witnesses we lean onto in this day. The home of God is among us. Thanks be to God. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free for us joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. Christ has died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love towards us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord, our God. It is right and a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so, with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, 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 Lord God. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. And now, with the confidence of the children of God, let us pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Would the ushers please escort the congregation up for communion?
Our last hymn is Precious Lord, Take My Hand.
Thank you.
God invites us into his future, where the one who makes all things new has made his home among us. We are called and chosen, together embraced by the God in whom tears, mourning, crying, pain, and even death will be no more. Remember God's future, for this is our story. Go now with your faith restored and in peace with all who surround you. Amen.